one of the questions that Christians through the centuries have wrestled with is about faith. Is one's faith a private matter, or is it a public matter? Is faith about a person's relationship with God something kept to oneself, nurtured, valued certainly, but something for someone's personal life? Is the Christian life a way that faces the challenges and sorrows of this world by relying on that promise of something better to come, particularly after death? Or is Christian faith intimately connected to life in the world? Does faith lead a Christian to action, to working to change the world? This kind of question I hear as expressed as a binary. Should the church either embrace the life of contemplation and prayer, or should the church embrace the life of action, of work in the world? Should those who follow Jesus retreat into silent prayer, praying fervently for the world, contemplating the presence of God? Or should the church be active out in the world and maybe even take to the streets and work for justice? I have to say, and this comes up at discussion group regularly, that increasingly I am becoming ever more suspicious of binaries. I think binaries do not always present what is helpful to us when they reduce things to two choices. It's either this or it's that. I think the world that God created is much more complex. It is much more diverse than many of our binary constructions allow. And so I think the binary choice of life of contemplation versus life of action in the world is a false choice. There are very few people, I think, who are called to either one or the other. Certainly there are some called to the contemplative life, but that's not most of us. I think as followers of Jesus, we're called to something more complex and more subtle. We're called to a faith that is not exclusively private, personal, but to a faith that is lived out in community. Groups gathered by Jesus to be his followers, working out their salvation with fear and trembling. We're called to faithfully worship God and to be active in the world, to make justice in the world. And so God invites us to times of quiet, of contemplation, of prayer, as well as those times of action, of fighting for justice, of caring for those in need. This question, I think, is central to how the people of God are called to live in today's lesson from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah is wrestling with this kind of question. Isaiah is writing to people who are trying to influence God with their pious acts, through their fasting, through humbling themselves, through putting on ashes of repentance. And then they wonder, and they literally say this in the lesson, why do we fast, but you, God, do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you, God, do not notice? Isaiah tells them that God expects more. God is not impressed by their pious acts alone, because while they are fasting, they oppress workers. While they are fasting, they quarrel and fight. So they may be sincere in their ritual actions, but what they do, those ritual practices, do not draw them closer to God. Those acts do not move them, change them, open their hearts, leading to different behavior. Worship without justice is not valued by God. That's not what God wants alone. God asks for worship that leads us out into the world. This passage from Isaiah echoes what we heard last week from the prophet Micah, who was wrestling with the same kind of question. In Micah's case, the people were trying to impress God with their lavish and significant offerings, their sacrifices to God. Even, you may remember, offering their firstborn, though God did not ask that. And Micah assured them that God was not interested. God rejects their righteous acts if they do not live in loving service to their neighbor. And so Isaiah is telling them something similar. Isaiah tells the people that God desires a different kind of fast. The fast that God seeks is to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to shelter those with no homes, taking them into our house, Isaiah said. God asks action of the people. They must not sit by, seeing people in need, doing nothing, hoping that someone else will step forward. And so God asks of those who worship God to also fight the injustices of this world. What God is looking for is worship that changes the worshiper. Worship should open our hearts and our minds to the needs of the world. Worshiping God removes our indifference, our apathy from our hearts. And so fasting is pleasing to God when fasting then moves us in relationship, in deeper relationship with God, with our neighbor, with ourselves, and with the whole of creation. And so worship of God changes the one who worships. Fasting changes the one who fasts. And then Isaiah has encouraging words. He goes on to promise that if the people live this way, if they worship and fast as God asks, they and the world will be changed. The prophet says, "Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, 'Here I am.'" Isaiah is saying that if the people stop oppressing others and free those who are bound by injustice, then God will be pleased, that God will lead them in their ways, that God will hear their cry. If they feed the hungry and meet the needs of the downtrodden, new life, recreation will come about. Isaiah assures the people, "The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundation of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in." What a vision. This is a vision of a world transformed, a world restored. The oppressed are set free, the hungry fed, the naked clothed, those without homes are housed. The creation itself rejoices. The cities destroyed in Isaiah's time by occupying foreign armies will be rebuilt, restored. All things will be made new. What was true in Isaiah's day may very well be true in ours as well. Certainly, we see many people weighed down by oppression and by great need in our world. The pandemic has revealed the gross inequity and the crushing injustice of our society. And I can't help but wonder that maybe, just like the people of Isaiah's time, we might think, perhaps subconsciously, but we might think that we can also influence God. That we can influence God through what we might do or say, by how we worship, by how much we worship, even by how fervently we pray. If I do this, then God will do that. I think it's important to think about that, because I think it's important to remember that our worshiping and our fasting don't change God. We cannot influence God that way. But we are called to faithfully worship God And we are called to remember that our worship is about God. It's not about us. God is the object of our worship. We are not. And worshiping and praising God is not about our self-improvement or about our experiencing peace, though I hasten to add those things may happen. Rather, our worship is about worshiping God, is about a relationship with God, a relationship that changes us and moves us into action. And through our action, we then undertake God's work in the world. And through the actions of all those who worship God, the world is changed. And so this means that our worship and the church itself exist not primarily for us, they're not primarily about us, not primarily here to meet our needs. Many years ago, Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, said, and I quote, "The church is the only organization on earth that exists for those who are not its members," unquote. Worship. Worship of God leads us seamlessly to give ourselves away, to serve our neighbor. The church exists to witness to the love of God in the world, working to restore all people being reconciled in Christ, equipping its members, you and I, to be bearers of God's love and to work for the reconciliation, the justice of the world. The 4th century saint John Chrysostom said in a sermon, and I quote, "Do you want to honor Christ's body? Then do not scorn him in his nakedness. Do not honor him here in the church with silken garments, while neglecting him outside where he is cold and naked. Give him the honor prescribed in his law by giving your riches to the poor. For God does not want golden vessels, but golden hearts," unquote. Now, what Chrysostom is not saying is that we can't use beautiful things to worship God. Certainly those are in praise and worship of God. But he is warning us about the intentions of our heart and about our priorities. Chrysostom goes on to explain what he means when he says, and I quote, "First, fill Christ when he is hungry. Then use the means you have left to adorn his table," unquote. He's telling us the first priority for us as the body of Christ is caring for God's people in the world. Worship, even the beauty of this church, of our vestments, of our frontals, must never be an end in themselves. The beauty of our worship is to well up into fruit, to bear fruit of loving and caring, of making justice in the world. And Jesus reminds us of this in our gospel today, where he's teaching the disciples just after he calls them to follow him. And he's explaining what discipleship means. And he offers two images, probably very familiar images to us, about images about who the disciples are and what they are called to do. And so the first Jesus offers is, "You are the salt of the earth." And salt was such an important preservative in first century life. Without it, much food would spoil. Salt is also useful, and I have this tendency to watch cooking videos, and I'm learning more and more about salt, about how important it is, how it improves overall flavor. But it doesn't do that by highlighting itself. It actually highlights the other ingredients. And so it can bring out the very best in a dish without drawing attention to itself. Those who follow Jesus are to be like that, to live in ways that preserve and improve the lives of others. Followers of Jesus should not draw attention to themselves in what they do, but inconspicuously support others so they may become the full person God creates them to be. And then Jesus goes on to warn, if the disciples do not live this way, they are like salt that has lost its flavor. It's useless, has no value, it's thrown away. Jesus also teaches, "You are the light of the world." Light allows us to see. Light can warm. Light is essential for growth. And so the disciples are called to be like light, to mirror the light of Christ to the world, not hide it under a bushel, but let all see their good works and give glory to God. We can only reflect that light of Christ as it shines in our hearts. And so we are called to walk always in the light of Christ, to allow that light to come to us even in those times of darkness and challenge, because the light of Christ bathes sin and suffering and oppression with the healing love of God, with the abundant mercy of God. And so this day we are called to worship God, to not seek our own ends in doing so, but to turn our lives over to Jesus. May the light of Christ transform us into God's people of justice, love, and compassion. Amen.